Last week was really, really neat. I was blown away. I ended up bringing up a topic that I was not planning on bringing up because I'm developing some concepts for this night of worship and being able to speak, but it just seemed appropriate and correct that it was time for me to share some stuff I got with prayer. And I had told you that we should try and experiment, and that is if someone comes and asks you for prayer, to not say, sure, I'll pray for you, but literally right there at that moment in time, grab the person and start praying. And I encouraged you to do it. We did a little bit during the church service, and then I was watching people, a group was assembled out there. There was a group here in the back that was praying. And I said, if you happen to encounter something where you got the opportunity to do that and God did anything, I would really love to hear about it. I got some emails, I got some phone calls, but I also thought that maybe, perchance, this is one of those great sharing moments that is great to have happen. Did anyone else have anything happen to them during the week where instead of saying that they're going to pray with someone, that they actually stepped out and prayed for them and something actually happened? So I'm going to open it up to you guys to be able to talk if you're comfortable doing it, and I'll just walk down with my microphone. So does anyone want to share if anything cool happened in terms of praying for other people? I know, I just put everyone on the spot. Yes, Alex, here we go.
You did it.
Do you want to share what happened? Sure he does. Stand up. Sorry, this is what you're going to have to do. Okay, and just talk into that as well as you can. There you go.
Okay, well, this isn't entirely fair because my friend does that anyway with me. And this time I remembered what he said and said, okay, he asked for prayer. I'll do it right then. But actually, I already had a good example already. I just hadn't been following through before.
Yeah. I think it's a great thing as we think about what we need to do. Yes, Annie Garrity. Yes. Hold on. No. Because every time this happens, then I have to mess with the recording. It's got to be recorded for posterity purposes. Yes, I'm sorry. That's why I told Dave to hit the record button right away, because I actually want this. You know, I had to do it. Remember when Rose shared about the Vietnam experience and praying for those people? You know how long it took me to adjust the level so that it was so we can actually hear? So I'm sorry. I'm going to have to make you speak.
Okay, it's a little different.
That's okay.
I'll just hold it low.
Here, I'll just hold it down. Don't even look at it. Just look out there. Go.
What I did say, I told three people about that, and they found that very interesting.
Awesome.
So they said they would do that, but I actually, no one asked me to pray for them exactly.
But that's okay. You still.
But I spread the word.
Hey, so, very good. Very good. Yeah, no, that's a good thing.
I found that very interesting because the people that I told agreed, they said the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good practice. I'm not in that habit. Oftentimes people say, will you pray for me? I'm like, sure, I'll pray for you. And then I go and I pray for them, but wouldn't it be better if I just grabbed them right then and said, yeah, let's pray. Anyone else? Yes, over. Oh, yes. Good. I'm glad she raised her hand. I asked her to raise her hand and talk about this. She's very nervous, so don't look at her. it's okay, Ashley. All right. Okay, I'm going to come and sit. So here we go. I'm just going to sit right here. Okay.
All right. Well, I actually have a lot of things. This was a really big week. So first of all, last Sunday after church, a friend of mine was telling me how stressed out she was. And I was so tempted to just say, I'll pray for you. But because Mark had just said, take him off to the side. So I took her off and I prayed for her. And it really wasn't as scary as I expected it to be. And then I think it was like the next day. I've got like all the versions of it because it happened to me and I did it to other people. But the next day I was like totally having a meltdown. I was so overwhelmed and stressed out with work and everything. And I just didn't think I was going to be able to handle life. And my mom took me and held my hands and prayed for me. And it was amazing because it was like instantaneous. I felt so at peace. And even though I was still really stressed out, it was like inside I felt very at peace. And then Wednesday night was a really weird night. I was taking my dog for a walk, and my next-door neighbor, their son, he's actually older than me, but he lives with them and his girlfriend and their baby, and they fight all the time. And I was taking my dog for a walk, and they just happened to be having this really major blowout fight right by their front door. And I'm walking by. And at first, I was kind of listening, and I was kind of like, you know, doing that thing like, oh, gosh, what are they fighting about this time? And then God just put on my heart. He was like, no, don't be a voyeur. Don't listen. Just pray about it. And so I just prayed that God would come into that place, that he would make his presence known and bring healing. And I didn't realize that he was going to use me to answer my own prayer. So I continued on my walk and started thinking about other things. I wasn't thinking about them anymore. I was thinking about back to my problems and everything I was stressed out about. And then here I come at the end of my walk, coming around the block, and I hear this, like, death moan, like the worst intense pain you can imagine. It was really horrible, and I could hear it, but I couldn't see anybody, but I knew it was that girl. I knew she was crying. And I was so tempted. It's so embarrassing, but I was so tempted to walk the long way around so I wouldn't have to cross her, because I didn't want to have to walk right past her. But once again, God put it on my heart. He was like, no, you got to go over to her. And so I walked up, and she was in the bushes. In between, there was like a fence and then a wall of bushes, and she was in this little tiny nook where she'd wrapped herself up in this little teeny tiny ball and was just wailing. And I walked up to her and I said, are you okay? Which is a really dumb question, because obviously she wasn't. But she didn't tell me, but she didn't tell me to leave her alone. I really thought she was going to say, get out of here. And she didn't. She was like, no, I'm not. And the people themselves are a little bit, like, intimidating anyway. We've got, like, this long history where this guy, her boyfriend, actually threatened some of our neighbors a few years ago that he was going to burn down their house, and they moved and everything. It's been really traumatic. So they're kind of, like, intimidating people to begin with. And she's got dreadlocks, and she just, I don't know. So anyway, she's there, and I walk up to her, and I'm like, I'm really sorry. And I put my hand on her arm, and I just told her I was sorry. And she was just cursing and swearing and saying, you know, this and that about him. And I don't know, God just filled me with the Spirit. I was overcome with love, and I just sat there, and I really felt so much compassion for her. And I sat there, and I listened to her. And then this is the thing that totally overwhelms me still, is that I said to her, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And I really was expecting her to be like, no, you're an idiot, leave me alone. Like, and then I said, can I pray for you right now? And she said, yes, please do. And so I put my arm around her, and I just prayed. And I don't even know what I said, but just praying that God would give her healing and peace, and just remind her how special she is, and give her the courage to do, I don't even know what I prayed for, but anyway, and then afterwards, she was not so upset anymore, and she was calm, and she wasn't swearing anymore. She just was just kind of there, and she just was telling me all about how she's been in this situation for 2 years, and she is so depressed all the time. She doesn't want to live anymore, and she feels trapped. They're with his parents, and they side with him, and they allow him to abuse her. I guess he, like, physically abuses her, as addition to verbally abusing her. And she's alienated. She has another son with another man on the East Coast, and he won't let her talk to him because he's afraid that if she's communicating with him, she'll be trying to go back with that other boyfriend or whatever. And all of her family and her friends are on the East Coast, so she feels very isolated. And he's very domineering, so she can't even go to the store by herself or do anything. And she's just in this horrible place. And it was just a really incredible, bizarre situation. And the thing that was really amazing to me was that she said to me that she had started praying recently. And so not only was God using me to answer my prayer, he was using me to answer her prayer. And that was such a humbling thing and an amazing thing. And it's just a weird timing issue where Mark had just given that thing and all of these other things. I knew it worked because she had prayed for me, and God just put me in that spot. And I don't know, I'm still amazed by it. That night, she actually, I think she called the police because they came and took her and the baby away. And I'm hoping that she will be in a safe place, although the next day I saw her back at the house, so I don't know what's going on, but it needs a lot of prayer. But it's one of those things where it was very encouraging to me that, man, God is really powerful, and he's there, and he's active. He's actively involved in these things, and it works. It works. It worked for me, and I'm hoping that praying for her will work for her, and at least plant the seed, and she'll, I don't know, continue to follow up and pray and stuff and turn to God, hopefully. So.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. I'll tell you, it works. Anyone else want to share some stories if they got the opportunity to? Yes, Rose. Let me get over to you. All right, I'm going to sit next to you. Okay. There you go.
Last week, Mark said about the message that we have to humble ourselves, pray, seek God first, then repent your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and God will heal your land and restore your life. And I repeated to 22 people, and of that 22 people, I prayed for them. But that one of the men, he came in and he cursing the system, cursing me, cursing everybody. So I asked him, do you have a God? And he said, I don't need a God. I'm my own man. So I tell him, it seems like your life is breaking apart. Your heart is broken. Can you give me an opportunity that I come to my God and pray for you? And he said, is your God works for me? I don't believe in him. I said, you don't need to believe in him. I believe in him for you. So, so he said, okay, lady. So he sat there. Then I prayed for him. I prayed for all the things that broken in his life. And I seek God face and I repent for him. And by the time I finished, he's sitting there crying. He's crying. And he looked at me. He said, okay, I'm going to see if your God works for me. I said, no, he works for everybody, especially for sinners, especially for people who life is broken like you. So 4 hours later, the probation officer called me and said, what did you say to my clients? You will hear a phone call from me. He came to me crying. Then he will call to apologize for his attitude. So I know. Sometimes it seems like a very simple message. I just do it.
Just do it.
Do it like I don't know if it's broke or not, but I just do it.
Yeah.
And then I thank you for your message. Thank you for how God works so powerful in our simple faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and you were obedient and you prayed with them right then and there. You didn't say, oh, I'm going to pray for you later on in life or later on in the day. You prayed for them right then and there. All right, boy, I could probably go on. I could sit there and just, we could have a whole sermon just on that, and I'll just save my sermon for next time. But no, I got some good stuff that we need to share today. Keep that up. Keep the idea of praying for people right then and there, not waiting to pray for them, but instead just pray for them right then and there. It's great stuff. All right, 1 Kings chapter 10. That's where we're at. I'm praying we're going to get through the whole chapter. There's lots of good stuff that need to be talked about. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer and ask God to be with us as we study and as we grow. Gracious Father, as we come to your word, we are humbled and we are in awe because this stuff actually works and that you are actually real and that you answer our prayers, and that you are interested in being with us. So I pray, Lord, that as we come to study your word, you would enlighten us, that you would help us to grow. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Queen of Sheba. Have you ever heard of this lady? Fascinating little character in the Bible, the Queen of Sheba. Let's just read it and see what happens. I'll do my best to just read. How's that? What do you think? Yeah, you don't believe me. Chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. We're still in the Solomon era, right? Solomon is still on the throne. Essentially, this first half of chapter 10 is like the high point. It's like the pinnacle. It's like the greatest of Solomon. And then the second half of chapter 10, we start seeing the decline of Solomon in a much stronger thing. And then by chapter 11, it's just going to be a total and entire train wreck. And by the end of chapter 11, Solomon will no longer be in power. So, chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with some hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, watch out, they spit, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials and attendant servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Hiram's ship brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almugwood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. Yeah, the Queen of Sheba shows up. Now that's pretty intense, if you ask me. When you just come to imagine this, Solomon has built a name for God, and he's been able to amass a bunch of wealth and a bunch of wisdom and a bunch of power. And again, originally, if you remember the story, this was all given by God in order to do what? In order to lift up God's name, in order to bring that to the forefront. Eventually, it's going to slip and will eventually be Solomon's downfall. But at this time, the fame had spread so far out that this queen from this far off land says, wow, I need to go and find out for myself. It's a lot like in Jesus' time when there were many a times people would come and seek him out, and they would say phrases like, we've come to see Jesus. We've heard of this person and his greatness. Now we're coming to investigate it on our own. I love that kind of stuff because I think that's the way we all should come. I think that's the way we should all be when we walk into this church, when you walk into the Bible, when you walk into prayer. What is God going to do? I think half the times we don't really think that God is going to actually do anything. I know how it is. When you're praying with them, you're like, I'm going to pray for him. It's probably not going to do any good. That's not how God wants us to be. In fact, let us come to God and we're going to be expecting amazing, great things to happen. When you pray for healing for someone, do you actually expect it to actually work? Or do you just go, it just says that I should pray for him, so I'm going to pray for him, but chances are it's not going to do any good. It's better to come saying, I want to see this stuff happen. Queen of Sheba, this person has come to investigate and has come expecting these great things. And sometimes as Christians, I don't think we come to God with much expectation. Our expectations are so low when it comes to God, but not the Queen of Sheba. She is going to be coming seeking a lot. And I also love that too, because if you are still in a seeking stage, some people are at that. Some people are like this person say, well, I don't know about your God. I don't know what he's like. I don't know what he's going to do. You know what's really cool? And I pray this for him, just like the Queen of Sheba. She had the guts to go and investigate it. Oftentimes, what happens in this world is we just don't investigate. I remember talking to a guy and I said, don't you think that the question of eternity is so important and crucial that you should investigate this? And he goes, well, yeah, I mean, when you talk about where to spend eternity, I mean, that's a rather important question. It's probably the greatest question. And I go, great. Well, what are you doing? How are you investigating? Are you actually searching out the answers? And he goes, nah, I don't have any time. I don't really have any energy. I said, didn't you just say that was the most important question that you could answer in your life? And there you are going to sit on it? I think sometimes even Christians do that too, as we try to investigate what is the most important place we should be spending our time? Who is the most important person we should be spending time with? And we understand that I know things are busy. I mean, this past couple of weeks for me have just been literally a giant whirlwind, as I've talked to a lot of people. It seems like it is for you too. Things just get really crazy and really messy. But most importantly, are we still going back to God in order to seek? And that's the most important thing. You may not be able to convert everyone in one day, but what you can do is continue to push them and say, go and investigate. Go check this out. Ask a bunch of questions. And don't be freaked out when they come back to you with questions, because they will. Just like the Queen of Sheba had all these questions. I need to ask this and this and this. And Solomon was able to answer it. Now, you may not be as wise as Solomon. I know I ain't as wise as Solomon. There, I just used ain't, just proved I ain't as wise as Solomon. I don't have all the answers myself. But there comes a point when we've got to be open to get into a dialogue with this world Or are we just going to sit back and relax and just let whatever happens, happens? I hope not. I hope instead we are seeking out answers ourselves and growing in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our faith. And in doing that, we're going to be able to take this stuff to the world. That's 1 Peter 3:15. It's not up on the screen. 1 Peter 3:15. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that's within you. Are you prepared? If you got stopped in the grocery store today, can you give answers? Are you ready? Are you prepared? I think that's an important thing. We need to have a higher expectation, not only of God, but also of ourselves as we grow in this stuff. Now, this is also weird because keep your hand here. I'm going to turn forward to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Because strangely enough, the Queen of Sheba shows up later on in the scripture. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be starting in verse 38. And this, it also shows up in Luke 11 as well. There's two parallel passages. The Queen of Sheba shows up. She makes it out of obscurity in the Old Testament. This one quick little event shows up on the lips of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 38. Sorry, 12. Don't flip the pages too fast. I don't know why you guys listen to me. I do not have the right things to say. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Essentially what he's saying is Nineveh had like the worst sermon preached to it of all time. I literally believe that Jonah's sermon to Nineveh was the worst sermon ever preached, which gives me great comfort because it had a huge, tremendous impact, not because of the preaching of Jonah, but because God is the one behind those things, right? That always gives me comfort when I do a really bad sermon. It's like, Lord, please do something with that. And what Jesus is saying is that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he goes, and now standing before you is someone greater than Jonah. Yeah. Then he brings in the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Are you seeking some answers? He's saying, look, here's this lady. And she travels all that way in order to grow, in order to seek, in order to search, and we just sit around and often don't do anything. We're so busy, we're so consumed, we really don't have any desire. The apathy when it comes to religious nature, the religious stuff, the Bible, Jesus Christ and God, is tremendous. It amazes me that people can say it's the most important thing to address, and then nothing happens to address it. And he's saying now one greater than Solomon is here. And you know what's really cool about this? This was pointed out to me as I was listening to a sermon on this text. What happened? The Queen of Sheba shows up as she talks to Solomon. He answers all of her questions, just as God will answer all of our questions and seek to give us understanding and give us the Holy Spirit, the comforter that's going to guide us into all truth. And so she gives him a huge, amazing, wonderful gift. 120 talents of gold. What was that? And the little text note says it's like 4.5 tons, which must have been a pretty big caravan. You know, it's not like she was riding on a camel, you know, and having that great camel music that you hear in the cartoons and, you know, a couple of carts behind. I mean, 4.5 tons of gold. We're talking about a caravan that's relatively large, I would imagine. And she came from such a long distance. She gives this to the king. Now, what did Solomon do in return? Gave back. Gave her everything she asked. Can you start putting that together? I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus was the one that said there's one greater than Solomon. He's the one that opened the door that said, you got to look at this maybe a little bit different way. Does anyone here think they can outgive God? No, you cannot. You cannot give him more than he could give back to you. Give him your heart. He's going to give you more. Give him your life. He's going to give you more. As you pray, he wants to bless and he wants to encourage. It's also with repentance and an honest heart and seeking after him. I tell you, God will never be in debt to anybody. He never has been. He never will be. He wants to bless people so much. And I think that's a safe statement to say. He wants to bless the people that are in that covenant relationship with him. That's why it's so important for us to be in that relationship with him. He says, I'm going to give you what you ask. Doesn't he say that all through the scriptures? Pray for whatever you ask in my name, and I'll give it. You do not have because you do not ask. And again, I swear, if anyone takes this sermon and says, oh, sounds good, I guess I'll give God $100 and wait for the $200 check in the mail, I'm going to shoot you. No, that's not what it's saying. You don't get it in this materialistic type thing. That's not what it is. If you give to God because you want something in return, you're not giving it to God. Do you understand it? If you give him your life because it's just, you know, oh, wow, you know, everyone else seems to be a Christian and it looks like a good thing to do and it's in vogue and, you know, I can then put a little fish sticker on the back of my car and everyone will like me and they'll honk because I love Jesus. Now, if that's the way you're going to go after it, that's not how it is. The Queen of Sheba came and she was a skeptic. I love skeptics. I do. Because at least they're asking the questions. Whereas a lot of us just sit. I mean, I was the same way. I was just fat, dumb, and happy. You know, I love Jesus, and there's something great and noble about that. But I never went any further. When am I supposed to grow? When am I supposed to do more? Should I doubt some stuff? I started going through. I'm like, well, I don't know about this. Let me find out if it's true. What about this? What about this? What about this? So much of what we get is just faulty information, not only in the world, but oftentimes in Scripture as well. I hear it all the time. It drives me nuts. Please, I am begging you, don't believe a word I'm saying. Investigate it yourself. Because I might be lying to you. I could be putting on a really good act right now. I think you know that I'm not. But this is not something where you have to investigate. You have to ask the questions. And when you give your hard questions to God, he comes back. He says, I want to do it. You want to give, and you need, again, obedience, I think, is just so crucial. Ashley, you were just obedient. You know, I would, first of all, I think it started with me because I was obedient because I wasn't going to talk about that. And then right in the middle, it's like, you got to say this. I'm like, no, I'm going to say that. That's a good sermon later on. I'll tell it to them later. No, you got to talk about it. Okay, I'll talk about it now. I don't know why. It very well could have been for this one young lady. Because if I wouldn't have done it, then Ashley wouldn't have done it. She would have just walked around. But she didn't walk around. She was obedient and actually went and did it. I mean, there's this thing when you got to start investigating, start checking this stuff out. God's not going to be offended. He's standing there saying, come on, you want to investigate? Investigate me and watch what I give. Watch how I bless. Watch how I pour out. You want wisdom? I'll give you wisdom. You want knowledge? I'll give you knowledge. You want faith? I'll give you faith. I'll give that to you. And he's standing there. You know, I think we, again, imagine that he's up there with like a vat of, you know, blessing, right? A vat of just wanting to be with you and to bless you. And it's like he's going around with these little drops like, oh, you know, so many people are asking for things. I got to just, you know, portion out. No, he wants to pour out blessing. That's the idea. But we need to be ready for it. We need to, first of all, be expecting it. We need to be looking. We need to be in faith. We need to be coming out with a pure heart. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And again, I'm not just... If you reduce this to a materialistic sermon, then you have missed the point. You understand? Please. If it gets down to that, then you've totally missed the point. The Queen of Sheba investigated. And what happened? Solomon blessed her. That's what God wants to do. All right, I'm going to move on. Now we're going to see kind of a turn. It's a bad turn. It's a wrong turn. But it's kind of the beginning of the end for Solomon. Verse 14. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Please, I have no idea. Just so you know, the number 666, that's the only other place. Two places in all the Bible that 666 shows up. And it's Revelation, and then it's there. Some people make a big deal about it. There may be some connection, but I honestly don't see it. And every time I hear it, it seems like a stretch. But again, I could be totally off. And I investigate. I mean, I just investigate things because is it right? Is it wrong? So I give that to you. It may or may not apply. So he's getting 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings, the governors of the land. Now, check this out. This is going to... Yeah. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. I'm going to do it. Okay, I promise. I'll read the whole thing. Made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 bekas of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 minas of gold in each place, in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Remember, that's his house. Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests with the lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. You get in the picture there, 6 steps and there's 2 lions on each side. That's why there's 12 going up. So as you're walking up this thing, there's, you know, these lions that are looking at this big throne. I know I said I wasn't going to stop. You know, I can't, you know, I just can't help it. I have an addiction. 12 lions, one at either, nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. Verse 21, all King Solomon's goblets were gold and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, a return carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. Woohoo! It's the zoo. Yeehaw! Welcome to the zoo, zoo, zoo. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole audience sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. Okay, what does this all mean? That means Solomon is just downright wealthy. That's what this means. I'm sorry, you just gotta... I get kind of geeked out about his throne. His throne is made out of ivory. And then he gold plates it. He covers it with gold. So as you're looking at the throne of Solomon, what do you see? All you see is a solid gold throne. And I don't know, how did those conversations go? You know, is Solomon sitting there on his gold throne? And they're like, wow, that's a nice throne. Does he say, well, yeah, it is kind of a nice throne. But did you know, actually underneath the gold, it's pure ivory. I mean, you know, you're covering up this amazing ivory throne and you're covering it with gold. I mean, this dude has so much gold. Well, what do? Well, let's just start plating everything in gold. I mean, it's nice and all. Let's get the goblets and this, you know. I bet you if the dude had a PlayStation, it would be gold plated. It'd be a gold plated PlayStation, gold plated TV and gold plated TiVo. I mean, this dude had so much gold that he's covering his ivory throne in gold. This dude is just absolutely insanely wealthy beyond all imagination. But do you see how it's starting to slip a little bit? What was that? Gotta have bling. Thanks, Sean. You gotta have bling. And this dude showed off his bling quite nicely. Now, I got a couple things to say about this, and I'll see how I do on it. Someone pointed out to me, and this is, I don't know, I think I need to just stop reading commentaries and listen to this one person, because he always comes up with amazing stuff. He asked me the question, he says, you know, I see a big difference between Solomon and David. Both of them, can we all admit that both of them were like total mess ups? I mean, they just really had no idea. I mean, they were constantly messing up. What was the difference between the two? David is always talked about as someone that chases after God. Solomon had wisdom, had power, had money, had influence and all that, but it never talks about his closeness with God. There's a fundamental difference. And you start to wonder as you go through this, because the guy asked me the question. He says, to me, it looks like it's a fundamental difference of, do you want to be a prophet or do you want to be a king? Because if you're a king, you're going to have to do things in a kingly manner. You're going to have to measure your success as a king based upon the standards of other kingdoms in the world. Whereas if you're a prophet, there's really only one thing you're trying to do. Go after God and listen to him. Do you see the fundamental difference? And I think that's where things started slipping for Solomon. As he looked around and had so much gold, he's gold-plating everything, that eventually it gets to a point where is he actually even chasing after God? And we're going to see that in chapter 11, little by little, bit by bit. And Solomon is amassing all this stuff. He's amassing gold, silver, chariots and horses, and foreign wives. Foreign wives is chapter 11, just so you know. Do you know what the book of Deuteronomy says that kings should never amass? Gold, silver, chariots and horses, and foreign wives. I mean, it's almost like when God is giving this stuff in Deuteronomy, it's like, you know what, I got to put this in because there's this dude later on, his name's Solomon. He can do that because he knows everything. And I got to put this in just so people know. It's as if Solomon should have been, and one of the requirements of the king was he was supposed to be carrying around with him at all times a copy of the law. And that as the king leading his people, he was supposed to be in the law, meditating on it day and night. And so, and this is a great question, because I was, you know, just going to sit here and hammer on Solomon, say what a bad guy he was, and that's what we should all do, and Solomon was just evil. But then he points it out to me. He goes, Mark, where's the priests? Where were the people? I mean, think about it. When Solomon got his first wife, probably no one said boo, right? You know, hey, you got a wife. Yeah, way to go, Solomon. Real proud of you. We're at your marriage coronation. Everything's good. What happens when he took the second wife? Did anyone say anything? I mean, nothing appears. I mean, when David goes up and has an affair and, you know, it was a big one. Immediately in comes Nathan because he was being obedient to God as God was telling him to go. But and then what about the third wife? And the fourth, and then what about all the horses and the chariots? Is he starting to amass? Is anyone saying anything? Or are they sitting there going, are you kidding? Are we going to, you know, bite the hand that feeds me? Look at the wealth that's here. Look at all the power that Solomon has. Eh, what's the big deal? Let a couple of the wives slip. Yeah, he's amassing some horses. Not that big of a deal. We still trust in God, right? And isn't that exactly how sin works? Isn't that exactly how things start going bad for us? It doesn't start like going from 0 to 60 in the sin category. It usually starts with one thing, and then another, and another. Are you going to break this line? Are you going to cross this line? It's not that big of a line. It's not that big of a sin. And then you cross that line, and then you cross the next line, and then you cross the next line. And the next thing you know, you are in a world of hurt. And how many times have I said it as I've seen people's marriages implode, as I've seen people's lives messed up? They always say the same thing. Like, how did I get to this spot? Little by little. And why weren't the priests saying anything? And why weren't the people rising up saying, Solomon, what are you doing? And Solomon is, I'm a little worried, just to tell you the truth, because Solomon was the wisest person ever. And I think I'm the stupidest person ever. So I'm thinking to myself, as Solomon, you know, this could get really bad. Yes. Yeah, almost as if God was letting Solomon walk that path because he wasn't seeking after God anyway. Yeah, but again, I'm dying. Why didn't anyone stand up and say, dude, what are you doing? Please, I give you full permission right here, right now. You won't get this from any other pastor, I don't think. If you see me heading down the wrong path, I give you full and complete permission to come up and see Mark. What are you doing? Okay, yes, well, yeah, that depends. If I'm handing out some really, you know, great toys, you know, all the camels and all that stuff. Yeah, at that point, you may not want to come and rebuke me because you're like, man, I'm going to get a car out of the fire. Chariots are going out. He's a great exporter. He's a great politician. I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing. Yeah, I give you permission. If you start seeing some things, you go, wait. Of course, I already got too many of you in here. I like Marcella. She does it to me all the time. Sorry to point you out and everything like that. But she does. She's like, man, your sermons are stinking lately. I'm like, oh, thanks. You know, great encouragement. She's like, come on, get with it. You're slipping. Get back into it. Okay. I'm going to focus. Get back into it. My wife does it to me all the time. I give you permission. You see stuff, you got to say, stop. What are you doing? I can't believe it. I want to know where the priests are at. I want to know where the people are at. I think that's important. And I want to talk about these shields because this hits us. Gold shields. You've got to be kidding me. Okay, now I'm not like some wartime expert. I don't watch all the documentaries on World War II and stuff like that. But yeah, first of all, what are you going to do with a gold shield? It's like, you know, I'm going to hand Mark a gold shield. What is he going to do? He's going to clunk to the ground. Right. And is gold a, you know, it's pretty easy to go through. Is gold a hard metal or a soft metal? So the second someone comes at you with a big old giant sword, what's going to happen to your nice little shield? It's not going to end well, okay? But this is the weird part. What does Solomon do with the shields? Put it in his forest, and he put them on the wall. Ah! You've got to be kidding me. And then I started thinking about that. I'm like, Lord, do I have my shield on the wall? Is my shield just a nice little decorative piece of my life? Yeah, Solomon never went to war. David knew what a shield was. David knew what a shield was for. What is it? What is a shield for in the New Testament? Okay, here I go, Christopher. Now you're ready. Ephesians 6. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Hit the B because I've got other stuff and I didn't put a blank slide in there. The shield, if we're going to take a New Testament analogy, the shield of faith. And how much of our faith is just kind of decorative in nature? I mean, how many of us have a faith like a china bowl? I mean, you all got fine china? How many of you actually, you know, I'll open it up because I think some of you guys probably use your fine china. But many times we get fine china and we're like, that's really beautiful and that's really decorative. And I just really can't touch that. And I'm like, it's a plate, for heaven's sake. You're supposed to eat off. The purpose of a shield is for battle. It's to protect you. And so many times I think we take our fancy little gold shields and we mount them on the wall and we're like, look at me and my faith. Isn't this just a beautiful faith? And this is what the Pharisees did, right? Oh, yes, I give a tenth of all my spices and cumin and mint and I fast twice a day and I go to all the appointed feasts and I do all this. Look at my fancy little shield. Yes, you see my fish bumper sticker on my car? Look at what a great faithful person. See, isn't this a nice faith? Is that where our shield is supposed to be? No. Our shield is supposed to be on our arm. Why? Because we are in battle. Because it's a fight. And again, I see, and I've done this way too many times too. Look at my nice shield on the wall. No, that's not where my shield is supposed to be. It's supposed to be out and about. It is supposed to be making an impact. And I wonder how many churches have a bunch of shields decorating their walls saying, look at this. Look at how nice we are. Isn't this just a nice place to be? And we just got such nice faith. And when is it supposed to get messy? How big do you want your shield to be? If the shield is faith, can your faith grow? Some people think that your faith can't grow, which is just cracks me up. They're like, no, I've got faith in Jesus Christ. So, that's it. Well, if you want to take that stance, go for it. You're just going to be contradicting Scripture because Christopher's going to show us exactly these spots in Scripture. Check this out. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. How big of a shield do you want? Do you want a small, golden, heavy shield that's not going to protect you when the battles come? Because Jesus said you're going to have fights, you're going to have problems, you're going to have difficulties. And the question is, how much protection do you want? Do you want your faith to be small, like a little shield on a wall? Or do you want it big? Do you want to have your faith increase? Look at this one. 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Your faith is growing. How big of a shield do you want? Do you want a little tiny shield, or would you rather have a whole body shield? You know, I love those body shields. You know, I watched 300. What a crazy, it's a total guy flick. But they talk about how important it is. It is. Am I right? Did you watch it? You loved it too? Oh man, girls are used to like, I don't get this film. Yeah, because there's a lot of fun. But they talk about how the shield is supposed to be a body shield. And what's also interesting in that movie is another purpose of the shield is to make sure that the person around you doesn't get hit. Is that, how big is your faith? Is your faith so strong, so big, so massive that it's going to start shielding the people that are around you? Your husband or your wife, your children? Is it that big? Are you looking to do that? Or again, do we have a little tiny small gold shield that's just hanging on the wall and we're just sitting there having fun while battles rage around us? Or do we want our faith to get bigger and bigger and bigger? Check this one out. Sorry, Chris. Good job. 2 Corinthians, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Your faith is to grow. It's not a shield on a wall. that you just sit there and look at it. And when you take a look at what Christ did and the faith that he had, and he talked so much about faith, he knew that he was entering into a battle. He knew that the life he was living was going to be opposed at every side. Ashley, I'm just going to tell you this right off. I don't know if maybe you've experienced it. Anyone who has dare stepped out and said, I'm going to pray for someone else, chances are you're going to get hit. That's just how it works, usually. Every time I see people stepping out in faith to do something great, almost immediately the battle starts waging. It's incredible to watch. You can predict it. It's incredible. How big's your shield? Are you ready to say, you know what? Yeah, I'll fight. I got a shield, and it's going to grow, and it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get bigger, and it's not just going to cover me, and it's not just going to cover my vital organs. It's going to cover all of me. And then I'm going to start doing it so I can start covering some other people. As you said, you start praying for those people around you. You stand in protection of them. You say, you know what? I'll fight for you. I'll protect you. I'll help you out. You're talking spiritually here. I'm going to lift up my shield, and you're going to get this protection. How big is your shield? How big do you want it to be? Or is it just hanging on the wall? It's a great question to ask. And it's a good question to ask right now. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, Lord, you convicted me because sometimes my shield is just a nice little pretty thing on the wall. And everyone says, oh, what a nice pastor I am. And I must have really good faith. And, you know, it's really decorative. And then I get hit and I wonder, why am I getting hit? Why aren't I being more protected? Well, maybe I need to get my shield off the wall. Lord, I pray that our Christianity, our faith, is not some trophy. It's not something that's hip and cool. But it's real. And I think all too often, we've sat and listened to the wisdom of someone greater than Solomon. And we failed to see that. Instead, we take an easy route, or we don't step out, or we're not obedient, and we don't follow through. Or maybe there's some people that are investigating all this stuff, and they, like the Queen of Sheba, have come to find out some answers. I pray, Lord, that you would give us supernatural wisdom to be able to answer some of those things. And I thank you, I praise you, that you have put into them a hunger and a thirst for knowledge and righteousness. May they receive the answers that will answer their deepest questions. Like, why am I here? Is there a God? What is this Bible? How am I supposed to live? What do I do with this man named Jesus Christ? Lord, many of us have just not asked enough questions and pushed things. We have not grown. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow our faith. Which means, Lord, you're going to put us into, you're going to put us into those battle situations once again, and it's going to be so hard. I pray, Lord, that this time we would also be raising up our shields. And they would get bigger, and they would get bigger. Lord, if we do not know you, please come and reveal yourself to us now. I pray for all these people that Searchlight has been going after and seeking after. I pray that you would watch over them, that you would make us ready to come back and be prepared to give that answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that's within us. Lord, I pray for all the busyness, all the crazy schedules, all the crazy things that's happening in life. I pray, Lord, that as we go as we go into this world, and we see so much, that our faith would be so big and so strong and so powerful that we could advance against any army, that we could advance against any evil, and that the evil would scatter, that darkness would flee from the light, and that if anyone dares stand against us, they will lose, that the enemy will be driven back. That's the kind of faith, Lord, that I want to have in my life. And it's so easy to just get down and depressed in what's going on, but instead raise us up with our shields, and we look to you to provide for us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and his faith, for all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.